Book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to be reading the first six verses of this chapter, and Lord willing, we are going to be in these first six verses for at least one more message, possibly two, depending on how far I get today. And my goal is not only to explain the passage, and this morning I want to speak in broad, general, generalized terms. And Lord willing, next Lord's Day morning, I want to get very specific and apply these truths to our modern-day situation within our own nation, within our own world. And so you can be praying for wisdom and insight as I take a look at that. The nature of our message this morning is dealing with false teachers, false apostles, of which I think many of us, if not most of us, have concerns about in the day in which we're living. So let's read 2 Corinthians 11, first six verses. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if there come, but if he that comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. When a pastor or a genuine teacher comes and approaches his Bible, there are several things that he has to look at when he's looking at the Scripture. And one of those things is this, that he does not just want to take a verse and then build some imaginary sermon around the verse that has nothing to do with what it is saying. That's the first step that he has to look at. In other words, he wants to preach the passage exactly how the passage is being presented to us. So his first goal in his study is to actually know what does the Bible say? What are these words actually saying to us? Having understood that, then he formulates his outline, his message, in order to be able to convey those truths to the people of God. But that's not where it stops. The second thing that must go on in the life of a pastor or a preacher or a teacher is that he has to allow these words that he is teaching live through him. In other words, the message and the soul of that man must take on characteristics of the message and the soul of the passage. Now, what is the soul? What is the emotional soul impact of this passage? Well, you'll see this here. Look at verse 2. What is Paul's spirit as he is writing this? He says, I am what? I'm jealous. So what is his emotional state? He is jealous over these people for a reason, whatever that particular reason is. That's the spirit in which he is writing these words to the church at Corinth, in which our Lord is writing these words to us. The second emotional aspect of his spirit we see in verse 3. Not only is Paul jealous, but he, what? He fears. That's an emotion, isn't it? as something that's going on in his soul as he is writing this passage. So whatever the exposition is, not only is the truth to be given, but it has to be given in that same emotional state. And I say that to us not only for our instruction, but also to let you know that my emotional state this morning is all mixed up. It is full of jealousy, as any pastor would be over his flock, over people. But there is also much fear inside. And it is interesting that Paul feared, isn't it? I don't think most people who attend Bible-believing churches or any church in any situation ever imagines that the pastor might be living his life with fears for the assembled professing people of God. Paul feared, didn't he? And he feared for this congregation. Look at verse 3 again. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds would be corrupted. So this is something that was going on in the church at Corinth, and it is something that is a danger to any church that professes the name of Jesus Christ, regardless of the label or the denomination that is there, whether denominational or non-denominational. If they are assembled people professing the name Jesus Christ, Christian, there is a fear for that congregation. And that fear was evidently something that was real for this church. Now, why did Paul fear? Well, in verse 3, you'll see those three words, but I fear. Now, why, Paul, are you fearing? Well, in verse 4, we see the reason. Because if he that comes preaches another what? Jesus. Another Jesus. And this word another could be translated different, but it's not different of the same kind. It is different because this Jesus is contrary. It is not another Jesus in the same sphere of things. It is a Jesus that is directly contrary to the Jesus that Paul preached. Isn't it interesting that a group of saved, born-again people can be deceived by another Jesus? Paul feared for this, didn't he? And any pastor, any teacher, sound teacher, called of God, would have this same type of fear for any church that he would pastor or preach in. Now, what is going on here? Well, let's remind us some things, that there were people here that were false teachers. You'll see this, and look in chapter 11 and verse 13. Paul says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." And don't marvel at this, because Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. These people were not just in error, they were false, weren't they? And so there were these false teachers. They were accusing Paul of walking according to the flesh. You'll see that in chapter 10. Go back a chapter, just trying to get us in the context of things. Verse 2, he says, "But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present, with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." And Paul categorically denies that. The truth of the matter is that these false teachers, these false apostles, these super apostles, as Paul called them, they themselves were walking according to the flesh. Paul was not. Now, how do we know that? Well, we know that by these three chapters, but also the fact that they were comparing themselves among themselves. They were making their judgments according to outward appearance. Go back to chapter 5 in this book, and let's recover that truth. Look at verse 12. Paul says, "For we commend not ourselves again to you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer people who glory in appearance and not in what? Not in heart." In other words, they gloried in things visible and external rather than the work of God that was going on in the hearts of people. He says it again. Go back to chapter 10 and look at verse 7. "Do you look on things after the outward appearance? Is that the way that you're going to judge things, by the things that you see instead of the things that are of the heart?" In other words, folks, these false apostles were measuring and preaching something that did not have effect on the hearts of people, but it did have an effect on their outward appearance and circumstances. A powerless gospel doesn't save, does it? The gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel that comes through the ears of people, that is embraced by people, and exerts a power of God upon them that changes who they are internally. It rewires them. It gives them a new nature. And it gives them a nature that they are to walk therein. Paul himself would tell the Corinthians in chapter 4, he says, "The kingdom of God," do you remember this? "The kingdom of God is not in word. It's not in just what you say about yourself, but it is in power." And the gospel, the genuine gospel of God, is the power of God unto salvation. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians, the last chapter in that book, Galatians chapter 6. And we'll see Paul emphasizing this very same thing of this inward transformation that is to go on through the powerful gospel of Jesus Christ, the genuine gospel that he was preaching. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 12. "And as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh." So these false teachers are glorying in appearance. In Galatians, they are preaching and teaching that it's Christ plus circumcision. That if you're really going to be approved of God, it's not just Jesus Christ himself, but the act of circumcision. You have to do that. So they're glorying in appearance. They won't make a show in the flesh. Verse 12 again. "They constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised so that they can glory in your" what? They can boast in your flesh. Now look at what Paul says in verse 14. "But God forbid that I should glory or that I should boast except in" what? "The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now note this. "By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything, or uncircumcision, but a new" what? "A new creature." In other words, the power of the gospel and the essence of that power isn't something that just changes the outward. It is something that goes into the heart of men and women and brings to pass a rebirth. A birth that is from above. The life of God in the soul of man. A new creation goes on. The God of all creation and all that you see in the physical universe, that same God creates inside of a human being a sinner. He creates inside of them his life. A new nature. And hallelujah for that. That's what we want, isn't it? And so Paul says, look, circumcision, profitless. Uncircumcision, profitless. What is profitable? A new creation. That's what's profitable in the hearts of men and women. And so again, in the Galatians passage, they're all concerned about the outward, right? Paul says what really matters is the inward transformation of a person's life. A new creation. Now, does the new creation affect the outward? The answer to that is absolutely. It changes the way you walk. But it has to be inward to the out. And note what he says in verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast or glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at what that cross is doing. By whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. In other words, is in your mind and in your soul, is the world being put to death in your life as a believer? Right? The world is being crucified unto me. It's being put to death in my eyes. That's a change of life, isn't it? That's moving ourselves out from being just being concerned by the temporal and the things that we see to being changed inwardly. Is the gospel of Jesus Christ putting to death in your soul a love for this world? That's what Paul says is going on in his life. But that's not the only thing that's going on, is it? Look at verse 14 again. By whom the world is being put to death unto me, but I am being put to death unto who? Unto the world. So not only is the world being put to death in our hearts, but from a world's perspective, you look like what? You're being put to death. And that's Calvary, isn't it? I mean, when our Lord hung on that cross and bought our redemption and paid for our sins and became our substitute, did he look like that he was gaining the accolades of the world? The answer to that is what? It's evident. The answer to that is no. Did he look like that he was becoming healthy, wealthy, and wise? No, he's up there, put up there as a criminal. The majority of the people who looked at Christ when he died on that cross did not see him as somebody successful, wealthy, noble, high reputation in this life. And then, folks, that's what goes on in the hearts of people. We are born again from above and we are transformed into his image. And that cross of Christ does a work inside our soul to where day by day and month by month and year by year, the things of this world become more and more grievous, and we long for the return of Jesus Christ. We long for a new heaven and a new earth where dwells what? Not sin, not unrighteousness, not corruption, but righteousness. We long, we hunger, we desire that to the place that we actually would pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I remember years ago as a pastor, I remember hearing a message where somebody was bemoaning the fact that it's been a long time since he heard a message about the second coming of Christ. Well, you know why that is. We are too comfortable with this life. But when that work is going on in the heart of a genuine believer, the world is being put to death, and the world will look at you and say, you look foolish for believing a message that we think is foolish. So all this is going on. And Paul himself, as we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul himself would not engage and operate within the human frameworks of this. He says in verse 1, would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly. Indeed, put up with me. I mean, you're putting up with the false teachers. Surely you can put up with me. I'm the one that preached the gospel to you and formulated this congregation. I brought the gospel to you. Surely, if you're putting up with false teachers, you can put up with me. And Paul would not operate within the human frameworks of wealth and power and position and successes or schools or parties or race or political systems. Paul would not boast in human wisdom, would he? Paul would not boast in human power or human wealth. He would only glory in what God has done in and through him by Christ Jesus. That's all he looked for. A righteousness that was not of him by the law, but the righteousness which was of Christ. He wanted to see God working inside of him. That's what we want to see. And so even our Lord spoke of this. We won't turn to it, but I'll quote it for you. Listen carefully. And Jesus said unto them, this was the Pharisees that the scripture had just noted was covetous people. He said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Do you hear what he's saying? If you write down on a piece of paper the things that this world and human beings place value upon, those things are abomination. And the word means to be so disgusting in one sight, it causes wrath to come up inside of you. The things that the world values are the things that God abominates. So what would be the corollary? The things that the world devalues are the things that God values. That kind of turns things upside down, doesn't it? In our eyes. And so what we've entered into here in 2 Corinthians 11 is really not a new section, but it is a new section within this book that Paul is directly dealing with a faction in the church at Corinth that had gained preeminence. They were false apostles. Let's read it again. Look at verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. In other words, what's going on in this congregation by, at this point, a small minority, but an influential, preeminent minority in that church, is that they had false teaching and false apostles. What were they sowing and laboring in that church? Look at verse 13. For such are false apostles, what kind of workers? Deceitful workers. They were laboring within that church body and they were sowing deceit. They were sowing deceit. What do you think about that? I mean, brethren, you do realize that, and I would suppose in the majority of Christian churches, they're not going to allow someone to become a member of that church that they don't think is a what? Is a Christian. So evidently, these masqueraders had gone into this congregation, associated with this congregation, and in the background, or even publicly, were sowing deceit among the people. In other words, they were sowing something that was so deceptive, the congregation did not what? They didn't realize it. Now, is that deceptive? I mean, it's one thing for me to come up to you and you know, I'm making something extreme and say, go kill your mother. And you're like, no way. Christians don't do that, right? Right, moms? Okay. But it's another thing if I come up and I package something that looks like the real thing, comes across as the real thing. I masquerade myself as being the real thing. but it's not the real thing. It's another Jesus. And again, was the church at Corinth a candlestick of Christ? The answer was yes. And this is why Paul feared. This is why he was jealous over them. They were deceived and being deceived by Satan. Look in chapter 11, look at verse 13 again. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers. They're laboring deceit among the church of Corinth and the church of God. Now, how were they doing that? They were transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And what that means is, you've got the word transforming here. It means to pretend something that you are not. This isn't the same transformation that goes on in 2 Corinthians 3:18 when it says we behold His glory and we're being transformed from glory to glory. That Greek term means to be changed inwardly. These false teachers were changing themselves how? Outwardly. They looked like the apostles. They seemed to have the same message as the apostles. They did speak of a righteousness. Look at verse 15. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Were they preaching a righteousness? Yes. But it was another Jesus. They had changed the way they walked. They learned the terminology. They learned the motions. They learned how to conduct themselves so that if you went and looked at them, you would say, probably in your mind, well, these are good people. They say they're saved. They say they know the Lord. They seem to know terminology, Christian terminology, but there was something wrong, wasn't there? What was wrong? They'd never been born again. Right? Their inward nature was of who? Satan. Right? He says that. Look at it again. Look at verse 14. They had transformed themselves into the apostles of Christ, and don't marvel at this. See, some of you are sitting there going, whoa, wow, that's hard to believe. That's hard to understand. I can't believe that. Don't marvel at that. Because Satan himself is transformed. Same word. Not inwardly, but well, how? Outwardly. He pretends to be something he's not. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of what? An angel of light. Sometimes people, you know, they'll say, well, you know, this person died and, you know, they came back to life and they talked about seeing a bright light. That means nothing. That means nothing. It means absolutely nothing. It could be a hallucination. It could be drug-induced. But let's say it's real. What does that mean? It means nothing. What means something is the revelation, the words of Christ. And so this was satanic. And did Satan himself transform himself into an angel of light? Did he deceive one-third of the angels? Now think about that. He deceived one-third of the angels to join himself in mutiny against his Creator. Do you call that deceiving? But not only did he deceive the angels, look at verse 3 of chapter 11. Paul says, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent deceived who? Eve. Through his subtlety. Was Eve deceived? She was in a perfect environment. Amen? Perfect environment. No sin. Totally innocent. Holy before the Lord. She was what? Deceived. Do you understand why Paul fears for this church? Do you understand why a genuine pastor would fear for his flock? There are so many ways that Satan does this, the serpent does this, that Paul would say, verse 3, but I fear lest by any means. There are multiple ways to do this, isn't there? And folks, I just want to present us. I mean, if we walk away this morning as believing people and we have fear about this, then God's done a work in our hearts. Because most people, they hear something like this, they say, well, that's for Sam and that's for Susie, but I'm okay. And you know what Paul wrote to the Corinthians? Take heed lest you fall. Take heed lest you fall. And so there is this deceit. Look again at verse 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, now he makes the application, verse 15 of chapter 11. Therefore, it's no big deal. It's no great thing if his ministers also pretend to be something that they're really not. Ministers of righteousness, they are pretending, but the work of their ministry is evil. It's deceptive. It's deceiving. And brethren, it is interesting that Paul uses the word Satan in verse 14, isn't it? It is interesting that he uses the word serpent in verse 3. The word Satan means adversary. You know, many believers think that there's no adversary out there. They think their adversary is a lack of money to pay their bills or what they want to do. Or their health issues. They think that's the big adversary. That's not the big adversary. And folks, I'll remind you, Satan hates God. And he hates genuine candlesticks of the Lord. And he hates you. And he specifically hates people who don't glory in appearance, but really wants the work of new creation going on in their soul. He hates that. Because if all we do is change the outward, it's still dark. But if he changes the inward by the power of the gospel of God, then it's light. A light that can't be extinguished. Everybody see that? And this is going on right now. In our country, today, our adversary is doing that. Now, I want to ask a question this morning, and I want to give some answers to this question. And I'm going to build. I'm going to go from the general to what I think is the specific answer to the question. Here's the question. What was the deceit that was deceiving the Corinthians? Right? Were they being deceived? Were there workers of deceit among their midst? Was this Satan at work? Were they, verse 3, Paul was afraid about this, were they in danger of just as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, that they would be deceived, that their minds would be corrupted, the way they thought about the person of Jesus? Because that's the question, right? What was the deception that was going on? So I want to answer it with several answers. Some of it I've already alluded to. Number one, they labored deceitfulness in the church by appearing to be ministers of righteousness. So this deceit is coming through a person who claims to be who? A believer, a Christian. That makes it deceptive, right? I mean, if I get up and I say to you, I'm an atheist, you're like, okay, I know not to believe you. If I get up and say, I'm an agnostic or I belong to a cult, you say, well, I'm not going to listen to that. But if I say to you, nah, I'm a believer, that puts it on a different plane, doesn't it? And just as our adversary pretends to be a messenger of light, there are ministers. Look at verse 15. I want you to note this. Therefore, it is no great thing if, now in our King James translation, maybe in your translation, what are the next two words? His ministers. Everybody see that? Does Satan have ministers who parade to be Christian? The answer to that is yes. Some of them are aware of it. Some of them are sincere, but sincerely deceive themselves. Whatever this deceit was, it was coming through people who appeared as genuine ministers, but the truth was they're not. And what are they trying to do? And this is very important for us to understand. Look at verse 3. They are laboring deceit. This deceitfulness corrupts what? Your mind. It corrupts your mind. Your mind about what? Well, look at verse 4. If he comes that preaches another who? Jesus. So what does this labor and what does this deceitfulness do? It corrupts what you think about who? Jesus. Everybody see that? Why is that so important? Because, brethren, we have forgotten today that if the object of your faith is false, then your faith is in vain. Right? These things I have written unto you, John writes, so that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And that in believing that He is the Son of God and all the implications of that, you might have life through His name. The believing comes after the knowledge of who Jesus really is. And if you can corrupt who Jesus really is, then you can put a faith in a Jesus that is vain. Because your faith is in a Jesus that doesn't exist. That's subtle, isn't it? In other words, folks, Satan's not leading you astray by saying, hey, become a drunkard. He's not leading you astray by saying, hey, become a covetous, a money lover. He's leading you astray by presenting a Jesus that's not the Jesus of the Bible. So that you might put your faith in something called Jesus. But that Jesus is imaginary and He is not a Savior. That's subtle, isn't it? So number one, they labor deceitfulness by appearing to be ministers of righteousness. Number two, what is this deceitfulness? Well, whatever it is, it involves bragging. You'll note in verse 1, Paul says, "Would to God you would bear with me a little in my foolishness." Again, bear with me. And he's going to talk about boasting. Now, he's going to do a little rabbit trail here, and he's going to come back to this in verse 17 when he says, "That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in the confidence of boasting." In other words, these people were bragging about their outward religious appearance and teaching. They were comparing themselves among themselves, as chapter 10 says. And so Paul enters into this foolishness, as it were, to show forth its insanity. To show that it lacks sense and it's profitless. It's not after the Lord. Look at verse 17. I just read this. Paul says in verse 18, "Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I'll glory also." Look at verse 21. "I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. However, wherein soever any is bold," and I'm speaking how? Foolishly. Or in 12:1, it says, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to boast or to glory." Or in chapter 12 and verse 6, "Though I would desire to glory, I would not be a" what? "A fool to do so." And in verse 11 of chapter 12, he says it explicitly, "I am become a fool in glorying, but you have compelled me to do this." And the fascinating thing here, brethren, if you go back to chapter 11 and look at verse 17, he says that what I'm doing is foolish. It's insane. Me talking this way is insanity. "That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly." So what do we know here? We know that Paul is going to enter into their own realm of foolish, insane, boastful speech, and he is going to say from chapter 11, verse 1, all the way to chapter 12, around verse 16 or 17, that all that I'm doing right here, it's all insanity. Don't talk like this. And that's why in other passages, you don't hear him talking about his visions, his revelations, because when men talk that way, it's insane. It's foolish. It's not the gospel. That's fascinating, isn't it? That this deceit gave birth to improper boasting. It was speech that wasn't glorying in the Lord. Look at chapter 10, verse 17. "If you are going to glory, glory in the Lord. Glory in what Christ is doing in and through you." Number three. Whatever this deceitfulness is, it just wasn't an era of immaturity. It was another gospel. And Paul says that in verse 4. Look at it real close. "But if he that comes preaches another" who? "Another Jesus." Chapter 11 and verse 4. "Whom we have not preached." This wasn't an era of immaturity. This was another gospel that so resembled the true that it was easily it was easily taken in by a congregation, a genuine candlestick of the Lord. And it resulted in another spirit. Look at verse 4. "If you receive a different spirit which ye have not received," or a different gospel which you have not accepted. Everything about this was different. And every believer and every genuine minister ought to fear this for himself and for the flock of God. It's pretty deceitful, isn't it? Number four. This deceit results in the proclamation of another Jesus. Are there other Jesuses out there? Yes or no? Yes. So just because a person sings, "Oh, how I love Jesus," the question is, what Jesus are you loving? And that's really the issue for the church today. The church in America. And of course, we export this into all the world. What Jesus are we preaching and teaching? Because the false, deceitful Jesus results in people having another gospel, and another type of spirit is generated because of that. This is a contrary spirit. This isn't a variation. This is a contrary Jesus that labors in the hearts of people to give them a different spirit and a different gospel. A gospel that was different from what Paul preached. It was different from what caused them to come together and be born again and be brought together as a church. And folks, this shouldn't surprise us. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Probably when I mention 2 Peter, you realize that that book is about the sufficiency of God's Word versus false teaching. And I want you to go to that last chapter of 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, and I want you to note verse 15 and 16. Peter writes to these believers an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has what? Written unto you. As in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. You agree with that? There are things that Paul writes, you're like, what does that mean? Okay? Some things that are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable do what? They twist it. They wrist it, is what the King James says. Nobody uses that word anymore. Distort. What do? They distort the truth so that it ends up with a false meaning. They that are unlearned and unstable risk or distort, as they do also the other what? Not just Paul, but the whole Bible. So here's my point. Do they use the Bible? The answer to that is yes. But what are they doing? Well, they're not doing like I'm doing by trying to immerse you in the text so that you can see that what I'm preaching is what the text is saying. They take a verse and they what? They distort it a little bit. So at the end of the day, you have another gospel and another Jesus that is being presented. So as we go back to 2 Corinthians, what is this deceit? Well, it involves ministers who labor the deceit, and they appear as ministers of righteousness because all they know is an outward transformation. This deceit involves boasting, of which human beings love that type of thing. Every time I hear the word boasting, I'm old enough to remember Muhammad Ali. How many of you remember Muhammad Ali, the boxer? And he would stand in the middle of the thing over some opponent who's laid on the ground unconscious, and he would raise his hand and say, "I'm the greatest." That's boasting, in case you don't know that. The deceitfulness involved boasting. The deceitfulness was another so-called gospel, and an unsaving gospel, a powerless gospel, because number four, it was the proclamation of a different Jesus, a contrary Jesus to what Paul had preached. So now we come back to the same question. what is this deceitfulness that presents another Jesus but appears to be a scriptural Jesus? What is this deceit that produces or forms a different spirit in the hearts of people and is a foreign gospel to the New Testament? What deceit is it that produces the insanity of human boasting and appearances? And here it is. It is a deceit of preaching a so-called gospel that is powerless to change a person inwardly. It is a gospel of Christ apart from the cross of Christ. And brethren, you know that Paul's already said this, right? He said it. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians and let's go back to chapter 1 and let's just read it as we're concluding. Paul says in chapter 1, verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, not with human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." There is a way of preaching, a type of a historical Jesus, a so-called good news that is not good news, that people can actually put their faith in, that renders no inward change. It's powerless. So the only recourse that they have is to conform themselves outwardly to the culture of Christianity and the terminology of Christianity and the sociability of Christianity, but there's nothing changed on the inside. It's all pretend. And Paul says in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "For the preaching of the cross is to people that are perishing foolishness, but unto us," he includes himself, "unto us which are saved," that type of preaching is the what? The power of God. In other words, folks, as we go back to 2 Corinthians, the deceit that was being preached was human wisdom adorned with some facts about Jesus. Now, is that deceitful? Is that deceptive? Because, folks, today, if you just say a few words about Jesus, if you just give a few buzzwords, everybody declares you Christian. And Paul feared for this congregation. It was a Christ apart from the cross and its implications. It was a Christ that was to be tolerated by the world, that the world would adorn and look up to and hold in reputation. It was turning upside down the genuine gospel in order to gain a hearing by the world. And the end result of that is that men and women would place their faith in human wisdom, not in the power of God. And that's exactly what we have today. And the end result is, it was so deceitful that deceit would produce so-called Christians who despise, are you ready for this? Weakness. It would despise people who don't have influence, like poor people. It would despise the nobodies of this life. I don't know what you think about this, but this actually really happened. Pastor of a church got up during the offering. Of course, he was preaching a prosperity gospel, that God's here to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise in this life. This is how he took the offering. He said, every one of you that are planning on giving more than $30, I want you to stand. Now, what do you think about that? Well, what if you didn't have 30 bucks? What if you didn't plan on giving 30 bucks? And then he started calling him. He said, sir, how much are you going to give? And this actually happened. There was a man there that wasn't dressed very well. And he said, sir, how much are you going to give? The man was so shook because he didn't have money to give. He was a poor man. And he kind of looked and he said, I'm going to give whatever I can. And the preacher said, if you don't have enough faith to believe that God can give you more than $30, you're not going to last long here. What do you think about that? That's an extreme example. But folks, let's just bring it down to rubber meets the road. When we say to ourselves, you know, we're just going to be a white, middle class, prosperous type of congregation, and when poor people come in who don't smell right, they don't have the right clothes, and we look down on them, we're doing the very same thing. When we evaluate people when they come in, are they homeschoolers? Do they have money? Are they wealthy? Are these just people we're going to have to pour our life in? We're doing the same thing. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians, you may have noticed that not many wealthy, not many noble, not many educated are here. But I'll tell you who made it up to Corinthian, nobodies. And folks, this false gospel goes by many names and has many faces. But if you think that false gospel, another Jesus, has not entered into conservative, orthodox, fundamental churches, if you think we've not been influenced by this, then maybe you really are deceived, because Paul feared about this. And folks, I want to remind you that a powerless gospel is no gospel. A gospel without the power of God is not good. Who is the gospel? It is Jesus as he is presented in our Bibles. And folks, that Jesus is powerful to save. He ever lives right now. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. He's observing what's going on right here. He knows what you're thinking in your heart. And I'm telling you, his gospel is powerful to save. But you can't put your faith in an imaginary Jesus. You have to put your faith in the risen Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Our Father,